Friends, we are in the second week of our short series on one another. We've been looking at, and we are looking at, the various verses in the New Testament that speak about how God's people relate to one another. There are more than 50 different one another's in the New Testament, and the plan is each year we're going to pick four or so of them and look at them and think about how they shape, or how they help us to understand how we ought to be shaped as a church community. What does it mean for us to live and interact and meet with one another in a way that reflects God's design and desire for us? Last week we looked at probably the most important of the one another's, love one another. And it's the most common as well, and it's important because all of the other one another's really flow from love. All of the other one another verses, as they talk about how we relate, we can't do them if we don't first love one another. And that's true of today's. Instruct one another. We need to love each other in order to instruct one another. If you've got a Bible, open at Romans 15. That'll be helpful. Before we look at these particular words in this passage this morning, we should first understand the context of the book of Romans. What happens in the 14 chapters before? In the first 11 chapters of Romans, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this, has been talking about over and over again what it means to be saved by grace, not saved by being good people. And then in chapter 12 onwards, he talks about the implications of God's grace for us, the fact that it is a gift, and how we are to live as people saved by grace. And in chapter 15, he reminds us at the start of the chapter that Jesus is really our example to follow. He shows us what it is like to serve one another. And we pick it up this morning in verse 13 with Paul's desire for the Christians in Rome, and I think for us also. Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Now notice just in this verse what Paul does not say. He doesn't say, work hard to be full of joy and live in peace. No, this is a prayer for God to do the work of filling. May the God of hope fill you. That is the God who is the source of all of our hope for what is to come in the future, that he might fill us with joy and peace. And he will do this by his Holy Spirit, working in us, growing in us even more hope for the future that is to come that God has planned. And it's really important for us to see that God is the one who does this filling. He does this work in us because that will help us see what's happening in the very next verse. Paul says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Now, how do you think they are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge? Surely that is a work of God in their lives, not their own efforts. God is the one who fills them with joy and peace, and God is the one who fills them with goodness and knowledge. Knowing God deeply is what fills us with these things, with joy and peace and goodness. God allows us to know him in the first place. If he didn't let us, we couldn't know him at all. And he reveals himself to us through his word, his son, his spirit. He speaks to us. He gives us knowledge of himself and his plans and purposes for all creation, including us. And as we grow in that knowledge, as we know God deeply, it shapes the way that we live. And we obey in response. And as we obey, we are filled with goodness, we are living rightly. And with the help of God's Spirit, he's doing that in us too. And in that, we will find this joy and peace in believing. And the verse finishes with, therefore we are able to instruct one another. Of course, if we are to take seriously the idea of instructing one another as an important part of being God's people, you can only instruct if you have something to instruct with. Isn't that right? You need some kind of knowledge to pass on in order to instruct. And we're reminded here that knowing God is the knowledge. Knowing God is what fills us with the joy and peace and goodness and lets us be able to instruct one another. So let's think about, what does it mean to instruct one another? What does that mean in our context? Well, instructing one another means that everybody here is a learner and everybody is a teacher. Everyone is a learner and everyone is a teacher. We are all works in progress in both of these things. Instructing one another is more than an intellectual activity that's just in our minds or in books. And naturally, some of us here are gifted teachers. And that's a very obvious way of instructing one another. But in Romans 15, Paul is not just talking to pastors and teachers. He's talking to all Christians. He's not saying to pastors, instruct one another. He's saying to every Christian in the church community, instruct one another. And of course, there are many ways we can do this. The word translated here, instruct, is a really broad term. It captures lots of different ideas. Instructing certainly happens when someone teaches the Bible in a sermon or a Bible study group or a youth group or a kids' church. But notice that Paul talks about being filled with all knowledge. Not just Bible knowledge, all knowledge. And so there are ways we can instruct one another in all kinds of ways. Because everybody is a learner and everyone is a teacher. It's part of what it means to be a Christian community together. I know some of you have a deep knowledge of God's grace and patience in your own life. And because of your past experience, you understand better than others of us what it is for God to be patient. You know that deeper than some of us. And so you can instruct us by helping us to learn to trust God, as you know how trustworthy He is. Some of you have a deep knowledge of God's heart for the poor and the outcast and the needy. And you feel really strongly about this kind of care for people in a way that reflects God's care for people. And so you can instruct us to learn to grow in seeing what needs are around us and growing in ways in which we care for people as God cares for them also. Some of you have a deep knowledge of God's forgiveness. You've experienced great forgiveness in your own life from God. And you know that deeply. And you are able to help us to grow in forgiving one another by your example, by your encouragement of us. In fact, there are so many places in the New Testament which talk about different ways for us to instruct one another. There are many. Here's just a couple of maybe more well-known ones. In Colossians 3, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, that is, know God, so that you can teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Instructing one another in different ways. Or Ephesians 4. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Or in 1 Peter 3. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that is in you. The there are many ways we can instruct one another. But it is much more than an intellectual activity, an activity of just knowing your Bible really well. To instruct one another means that we grow in knowing Jesus together. Instructing one another means that we help one another to treasure Jesus together. That we grow in how we depend on Jesus in our lives, in our decisions. And that we grow in the way that we represent Jesus in our speech and our actions. There are all kinds of ways that we can instruct one another. It is not just an intellectual activity. Then why should we do it? Well, the Bible tells us to. Why should we instruct one another? Well, because Christian community is how God makes us Jesus-shaped people. The way that we become more like Jesus is in community together. By doing things like instructing one another. And we need real community to help us to grow to be more like Jesus. I mean, it's impossible to obey all of the one another commands in the New Testament by yourself. Now, you can't love one another by yourself. You can't forgive one another by yourself. You need somebody to love. There has to be an other person there to love or another person to forgive. We need community just to do those things. We should instruct one another because this is how God makes us Jesus-shaped people, how we become more like Him. It's the way that God has always helped His people to learn and grow together, right throughout the Bible, in community together. In 2019, it is possible for you to find a website or a podcast of someone that will agree with any ridiculous and crazy theory you might have. And maybe you've tried to find some yourself. I mean, it used to be that you had to know something about what you're talking about for someone else to say, I trust you, I'm going to publish your book and let you spread this idea. And now anyone can make a website with any crazy idea that they have. And you can always find somebody who agrees with whatever crazy beliefs you have. Which means that it's easier than it has been in all of history to convince yourself that your crazy ideas aren't actually that crazy. Because you can find someone else who agrees with you and tells you, that's not crazy. Of course, if you only know that person through their website or podcast or whatever it might be, you don't really know how crazy they might be. And I suspect some people who write some crazy stuff on the internet are even crazier in real life. And sadly, this is actually just as true about Christian websites. There are all kinds of crazy ideas that people publish on the internet about Jesus. There are crazy ideas published on the internet that are attempting to explain the Bible. There are lots of crazy things out there. Have you ever tried to Google your symptoms when you've been sick? And you type in into Google, here are my symptoms, what do I have? And you've always got 3 days to live. It doesn't matter what you've got 3 days to live. Have you ever tried to Google your theology, your knowledge of God, to make the internet your main source of learning? Because friends, it is actually just as dangerous as using Google Doctor. Now, when you're sick, you need to go to a real doctor. In the flesh and blood, who will tell you and assess you and give you the right advice and treatment. You can't really substitute that with Google. And you need real Christian community to help you avoid sinful novelty. You can't just use a website for that. This is why Christians need to be involved in church. Because God doesn't just invite you to have a relationship with Him, He also invites you into relationship with His people. He invites you into a community of people. And belonging to a church reminds you that life is not all about you. And in community, you learn how to be the person that God has designed you to be. You learn how to love one another. You learn how to forgive one another. And the other 48 one another's. Friends, we need relationships. We need community to become Jesus-shaped people, to become more like Jesus. We need to learn from one another. We need to instruct one another. We are all learners. We are all teachers. The blessing of community is that this is how God makes us more like Jesus. We gather together and instruct one another because we want to be shaped by Jesus and because we want others to be shaped by Jesus also. And this is what Paul expresses in the last part of our reading in Romans 15 this morning. If Paul had gone especially to the Gentiles to instruct them about who Jesus was so that they too would grow in their obedience. And he says at the end here that this fulfills exactly what God designed him and us for. A fulfillment of the gospel. A fulfillment of ministry is that we might go and instruct one another. Instructing one another in Christian community is how God makes us more like Jesus. So how do we do it? We've covered a few ideas already. Let me add one more significant way that we can instruct one another. Start with questions, not quick answers. Start with questions and not quick answers. I was having breakfast with my 5-year-old on Monday morning, and she just randomly turned to me while we were having breakfast, and she says, "Dad, why do I have a boy's drink bottle?" And I looked at her and thought, that's a strange question. Now, I could have gone for a quick answer. I assumed that she was asking the question because the drink bottle was blue and her sister's one is pink. And I could have said, "Well, Emily, it's just because that's all they had in the shop," which was, you know, kind of true. But I thought, I'm not going to go to the quick answer. I'm going to ask a question. I said, "Emily, what makes you think it's a boy's drink bottle?" And she said, "Well, there are no girl colors on it." I said, "What are the girl colors?" And she said, "Pink, light green, yellow, light gray." And I thought she was going to go on for all the colors of the rainbow at one point. But I was helping her to articulate what it was that she was thinking in her mind. And then I realized now is the point that she can learn a lesson. I said, "Emily, you know there are no boy colors and girl colors. Boys and girls can like any color they like. The drink bottle being blue, it doesn't make it a boy's drink bottle. You can like whatever color you want." Simple illustration, but see what I did there. She asked a question, and I could have immediately given her a quick answer that would not have done anything to help her learn other than, I was a lazy shopper. But I wanted her to articulate for herself what was going on in her mind to work at the point where she might learn something new that she hasn't learned before. And now she knows there are no boy or girl colors. She wouldn't have learned that if I went for a quick answer. Started with a question. Do you know when you read the Gospels, Jesus does this all the time. He rarely, if ever, gives a quick answer. He always starts with a question. Do you remember when Jesus a rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, sadly, people don't come and ask me that all that often. But I think about all the ways that I might want to answer that question and go, "Oh, let me tell you about Jesus doing this and when he did that." Do you remember how Jesus responds to that question? Give you a clue, he starts with a question. The young man says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus goes, why do you call me good? And in that moment, the man has to articulate who he thinks Jesus is. He's got to process for himself why he thought Jesus was a good teacher. And of course, that will have great implications then for what the answer truly is. The religious leaders in Jesus' day often loved to try and trap Jesus in his words. One time they came to Jesus and they asked a question. They said, Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? What does Jesus do? Well, he knows they're trying to trap him. He doesn't give them a quick answer. He starts with a question. And he asks them back, what does Moses command you? And now they're stuck. Because they have to answer that question for themselves. And they're not going to be able to trap Jesus the way that they were hoping. Oh, Jesus is quite clever like this, isn't he? Another time the religious leaders try and trap Jesus. And they come to him and they say, hey Jesus, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar? And they're ready to trap him. Because the Jews, they're not going to like Jesus saying, yep, you've got to pay taxes. Because the Romans have kind of, yeah, they're ruling over them and it's not very fair. You remember what Jesus does in that story? He asks someone to bring me a coin. Someone brings him a coin. He says, whose inscription is on there? Whose picture? Whose name? Caesar's, they reply. And he gives that brilliant line, you know, give to Caesar's what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. But see, Jesus doesn't give them a quick answer. He asks them a question that makes them answer their own question. And they're trying to trap Jesus. And he knows that. He's very clever. And he knows the right questions to ask to help them better articulate what they mean. Which means for the religious leaders, they just can't trap Jesus. I think in 2019, we live in a culture where people are so quick to respond with answers. We just end up in a society where people yell at each other and never listen. And this is probably a very timely lesson for our age, to start with questions and not quick answers. It's true for our church community, as well as the way we think about how we engage with those who live around us in our city. Think about if someone came to you and said, the Bible's a bit out of date in parts, what would you say? You might be tempted to jump in and defend the Bible. Give them a quick answer in response. But you'll likely just find yourself talking and arguing when nobody listens and no one learns a thing. And you just talk at one another. Maybe you've had that exact experience. But if you start with a question instead of a quick answer, it could turn out rather differently. You could help them to articulate what they mean when they say the Bible is out of date in parts. But there are lots of questions you could ask. You could say, what makes you say that? Help them articulate. You could ask them, how do you know which parts are out of date? That'd be interesting to find out, wouldn't it? And what you do in asking a question rather than a quick answer is you help to diffuse the situation a little bit. You bring some calm to the conversation and you help that person start to articulate what they really mean. And they will learn. Or what would you say to someone who came up to you and said, God can't be loving if he doesn't accept me for who I am? I've heard many people say over the years. And again, you might be tempted to quickly jump in to say, oh no, God is loving, let me tell you about God's love. But if you start with a question, you might help them learn a whole lot more. You could ask them, well, what if God did have something better for you? How would you like him to tell you? And help them think about how they might understand God's love. When we go to quick answers, we shut conversations down, we talk at each other, and we often don't listen or learn. But when we start with questions, we quickly calm conversations, we help people articulate what they're truly thinking, and in doing that, we actually begin to instruct them. We are instructing one another. You don't need all the answers, friends, to instruct one another. You could just ask really good questions. And that's a wonderful way to help people learn. A wonderful way to instruct one another. Brothers and sisters, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And may you be filled with all knowledge so that you are able to instruct one another. May we grow together as a church community who are all learners and all teachers so that we can instruct one another to grow in our love and knowledge and treasuring of Jesus. And may we do that so we are a wonderful witness as a learning community together in our city, and all for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have made it possible for us to know you through your word, through your Son, and through your Spirit. Father, please help every one of us here to grow in knowing you better. Help us to grow in the ways that we instruct one another, that we might encourage each other to together know you better, treasure you more, and represent you well in the way that we live in this world. Father, grow us as a community of believers, a community of learners, and a community of teachers. Amen.